I am taking a little aside. We're not going to be in the Gospel of Matthew today, but we're going to be in the epistle, the letter of 1 John. So you could turn there before we get to reading it. I've busied myself this week with preparing for a wedding, and the groom is actually here visiting us this weekend. I'll introduce you guys over lunch. And so I've been working on this sermon, praying over this wedding service, and meditating on the passages and the theme that I'm preaching on for this wedding. And so I've taken it aside and put aside my study in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the study of the Beatitudes. So we will return next week to, I think now, the fourth Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this afternoon, we're going to focus in on the first chapter of this little epistle, 1 John, that's tucked away in the back of your New Testaments. So if you would, again, and I assume you're all there already, 1 John, which is towards the end of your New Testament, toward the end of the Bible. If you hit Revelation, you could just skip back a few pages and you'll find the first epistle of John. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to chapter 2, verse 2. Let's read the word together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy, that our joy may be full. This is the message which we heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let's pray together. O Lord, we with the psalmist declare, you are my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? O Lord, our desire is to walk near. Lord, our desire is to walk with you, to walk in the very light that you exude, that our lives themselves would be a reflection of that light. And as that light comes to us, O Lord, expose sin in the darkest corners of our lives. Help us, Lord, to bring those sins and sinfulness to the advocate, to Jesus Christ the righteous, who makes atonement and propitiation for our sins. The light who came into the world, Lord, we want to walk with him and with you. Oh Lord, I pray that you would do just that. Each one of us, our lives would be a worship service, a walking worship service, whether we are at home or at work or wherever we are, for the sake of your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. George Whitefield, arguably one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, and I've referenced him more than once from this pulpit, he did not refrain from preaching what would be an evangelistic sermon to a church full of quote-unquote Christians. He made it his goal to preach nothing but Christ and him crucified, even within the context of the church. The church in Whitefield's day, like the church today, was filled with non-believers. And sadly, what was true of the church in Whitefield's day was true of the church also in the first century when John writes his epistle. The apostles, they wrote to churches. They wrote to churches that were polluted with false teachers and their false doctrines. They wrote to churches that were polluted with people who made a profession of faith and yet did not possess faith. John's epistle, thus, is designed to help us distinguish between true believers and fakers, between true Christians, true Christianity, and imposters. John, his little epistle, is a grid by which we, as the church, can authenticate our own faith. John's epistle is a grid by which authentic, justifying faith can be identified and affirmed. His epistle is essentially a two-pronged test. This two-pronged test separates, if you will, the sheep from the goats and the wheat from the tares. The first prong that distinguishes a true Christian, John says, is very simple. What do they believe in? Their doctrine. The first prong that distinguishes the truly faithful from the phonies is doctrine. What do you believe in? Secondly, the second mark of a true believer is his or her practice, their lives. How do they live? What do they live out? So here it is, doctrine, practice, what you preach and what you practice. John says true believers are marked by what they believe and how they practice that belief. In the Christian life, faith and deeds. In the Christian life, faith and deeds. That's very simple. Doctrine and practice. And these two ideas, these two things, they are mutually inclusive, which is to say this. You cannot have one without the other. Doctrine and practice, faith and deeds, they are mutually inclusive because true justifying faith, faith that enlightens the mind is the same faith that empowers the heart. Follow? True justifying faith, true salvation that enlightens the mind is also the same faith and the same salvation that empowers the heart. James would say this, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works, by the way I live. The reformers taught justification is by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. Hear that again. The reformers taught, and the gospel is essentially justification, our standing before God, our salvation, is by faith alone, but not by faith which is alone. Faith, in other words, comes with an entourage. It comes with glorification and sanctification. We are justified before a holy God by faith alone, but justifying faith is never alone. And so my question this afternoon, church, is this. Do you have fellowship with God? It's very simple. High schoolers, do you have fellowship with God? Or is your Christianity churchianity? Churchianity. Is your Christianity reduced to come into a building on Sunday begrudgingly, or is it real? Do you believe what I'm saying to you from the pulpit and what's in the scriptures? Do you believe in the gospel? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? My question this morning, church, is very simple. Do you have fellowship with God? And that's a jargon term, is it not? Fellowship, what does that even mean? Fellowship is often reduced to, well, let's go to In-N-Out and bowling afterwards. Let's go do fellowship. No, that's not what it means. That's just going to In-N-Out and bowling. That's not nothing to do with fellowship. Fellowship has to do with sharing in something together. Fellowship has to do with communion and proximity and a closeness with. It has to do with relationship. And so, and as I'm asking you, do you have fellowship with God? I'm asking you, do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you have fellowship with God? And so John gives us two tests, two filters, if you will, by which we can either affirm our fellowship with God or confirm our lack thereof. Very simple. your walk and your talk. Your walk and your talk, they're indicators of whether you have or do not have fellowship with God. What you practice and what you preach will tell you, and frighteningly enough, it will tell all of us. It will tell you, and it will also tell all of us, whether you have fellowship with God. Beloved, our lives and our speech, they betray us. Fellowship with God demands that a believer walks and talks, that his practice and profession reflect who and what he is in truth. And so what we're going to do this afternoon is focus in on our lives, our walk, if you will. Because I don't think any of us have a problem with the talk. We can all say, and we've all said, oh, well, yeah, of course I believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that God is God, that he's holy. I believe in the gospel. So what we're going to focus on, I don't think that's our problem. You hear the gospel every week from this pulpit, from me, and from each other. But what we're going to focus on then this afternoon is our walk. How shall you know if you have fellowship with God? Your walk will confirm it. Your walk will confirm it. Look down at the passage before us. Look at verse 5. John begins the body of his epistle, this letter, with a declaration about God, which serves as essentially the governing principle for this entire section. Watch this. Look at verse 5. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you. Here's the theological declaration. Here is the proclamation that drives the rest of this section, the rest of this chapter. God is light. God is light. That truth is the steam engine that pulls the rest of this section and leads us to the conclusion. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you do not dwell in darkness, so that you sin not. Do you see it? God is light. He reminds us of that truth, that glorious truth. And he's saying, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't walk in darkness. I'm writing these things to you so that you sin not. John writes, verse 5, this is the message. Every time you see this is a demonstrative pronoun demonstrating something, the big finger pointing at something. This right here. Now the question is, this goes backwards or forwards? Well, it's simple. Here, it goes forward. This right here, John is taking his finger and he's pointing out and he's drawing our attention to this theological declaration. God is light. This is it. This is the message which I heard. Now, this is the Apostle John. Y'all know John. This is not John the Baptist, okay? This is the Apostle, the fisherman from the Galilee. We've been with Jesus for those three and a half years in the ministry, who had seen him resurrected, who had heard the voice of God by the river Jordan. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased, who saw him transfigured on the mount, who saw him in the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos, in all of his glory revealed. This is the apostle John. This is the disciple John. And he's saying, hey, I heard it with my own ear. And that which I heard, this message, the message that I heard and saw in the person of Jesus Christ, I am now declaring it to you. And here it is in a nutshell. And John is so simple and so straightforward with us. He says, God is light. God is light. And in him, no darkness at all. Now, when we read a letter, when we write a letter, high school students, you know, my wife's telling me, pretty soon, pen and paper are going to be out of vogue. Because you type all day, right? And they taught me back in school that you'd have topic sentences. Y'all studying for SAT. Is that what they even call it now? SAT? They call it SAT still? Matt, I know you're studying for SAT, right? You done? Okay, well, bless you, brother. You're done. You got to write essays. You got topic sentences, themes, purposes. You write a letter, college entrance, the purpose is to get in. And so, you explicate why you're writing the letter. Well, here John writes a letter, and he has a purpose. Now, why is he saying this to us? God is light. What's the purpose of writing this epistle? He tells us very clearly. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? So that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. John is writing, you know why? Because he wants to produce fellowship. Not only, John says, with us, the apostles, but truly he says our fellowship is with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so what he wants is to produce fellowship. And the question this morning, this afternoon was, do you have fellowship with God? And so John is right up our alley. Do you have a relationship with God? John says, I am writing to produce fellowship. Look at verse 4, another stated purpose. These things we write to you so that our joy, so that your joy may be full. Now, here it is. The purpose of John's epistle is simply that all of us would have fellowship with God, and in the fellowship we have with God, that communion, that proximity, that sharing in something, that closeness, we would have joy. Infinite joy. That our joy, the text says, might be full. It's an overflowing joy. And we will find in fellowship with an infinitely joyful God that we too will be joyful. We will be happy. That's what the Beatitudes are about. Blessed, happy are those. And so don't miss the point here. John is saying, I'm writing to you so that you might have fellowship, so that your joy might be full. This is the message. Here it is, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. That phrase, God is light, is essential for understanding the rest of this chapter. That phrase, God is light, is essential for understanding the logic behind verses 6, 7, 8, 9. Look down at your text. If we say, if you want to understand the conditional sentence, that's a conditional sentence, if, then, if this, then this. John is saying, if we have fellowship with him, that is God, and walk in darkness, what does he say? Two outcomes. We lie and do not practice the truth. Why? Because God is light. And if we're saying we have fellowship with God, if we're saying we're walking with God, then how can we simultaneously declare, yes, I walk with God and then walk in darkness? That's a contradiction. It doesn't work. And so this section all revolves around the very being of God. God is the one who defines what light is. God is who he is, and thus light is what it is. Let's think of the creation for a second, because there was a time when God created light. But the light we're referring to here and that John is talking about is an uncreated light. It's the light that radiates from the very glory of God himself. And light, that is created light, the light you see in this room, sunlight, light in general, light is but a carbon copy. Light, created light, is but a shadow of the uncreated light of God. He dwells, 1 Timothy says, in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see. Psalm 104, verse 2, he wraps himself in light as with a garment. Jesus himself says, I'm the light of the world. John 8, I'm the light of the world. Matthew 17, the transfiguration, Jesus' face shone as white as light, as the sun. Moses, remember, came down off the Mount Sinai. His face was radiating, it was beaming, having spoken with God face to face. In the new heavens and the new earth, in the book of Revelation, there will be no need for a sun or a moon or stars, because the glory of God will light the streets of the new Jerusalem. God, in his unveiled glory, is manifest light. And light is also in Scripture used as a metaphor representative of holiness, purity, truth, while darkness is a metaphor for sin, wrongdoing, and error. God is light, both manifestly and metaphorically. And John adds, look at this text, verse 5. In him is no darkness at all. No, that's not how you should read it. How about this reading? In him is no darkness at all. How about this? In him is no darkness at all. How should you read it? How can we inflect this passage? Well, This is what's called a double negative. Two no's, if you will. And in Greek, it's emphatic. And even in English, double negatives. Certainly not. In him is no darkness at all. And so John's almost raising his voice. We can hear his inflection. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He casts no shadows. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is light in the absolute sense, unadulterated, unmixed, undiluted, without a hint or shred of darkness. He, in the fullness of his glory, casts no shadows but radiates pure light. This is the message that John both heard from Jesus and saw in Jesus. And if we have fellowship with him, namely with Christ, then you will walk in the light. You will walk in the light. Let's look down at verse 6 here. If we say we have fellowship with him, he says we. See that first person pronoun? Common? If we have fellowship with him. If we claim to have fellowship. You know why? Because in the church, there are plenty of people who claim to be Christians. There are plenty of people who profess to have faith, and yet they walk in darkness. To have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness? They profess a faith while simultaneously walking contrary to that faith? Their walk contradicts their talk. Their practice contradicts their profession. And when there is a contradiction between walk and talk, it's always the walk which reveals who and what one truly is. Always. You know why we're accused of hypocrisy so often? Because people claim to be Christians. I said a prayer. I signed a card. I got my fire insurance when I was a, you know, junior high kid, high school kid. I walked an aisle. Raised a hand. I see that hand, thank you. And they live like hell. They walk in darkness. John says, well, what does he say? Look at verse 6. They lie. They do not practice the truth. They're liars. You know why we get accused of hypocrisy so often? Because there's so many Christians, quote unquote, who are declaring that they walk in the light and they walk in darkness. You know why we get confused of hypocrisy so often? Because of hypocritical people. Christians aren't hypocrites. They just fail a lot. But I'm not putting a show on. That's what a Hippocrates was. Someone who puts a mask on. Someone who puts up a show. We're not putting up a show. We're not perfect. But we confess that readily. It's something that we acknowledge and repent of. But there are people in the church. You know what they do? Oh, I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I put myself in there with you. Oh, I went to seminary school. I actually preach once a week. Therefore, I am a Christian. I did this. I did that. Lord, Lord, did we not? Don't presume on a position. Don't presume on years of church attendance. Or ministry? Is your profession substantiated by your work? Is your profession substantiated by your life? Does your walk talk? Does it preach? Does it declare a message? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then two things are true of us. We lie. You're a liar. And you're not practicing the truth. Now, I'm in a room full of mostly Asian folks, so pardon the stereotype, but most of us have a mathematical mind. I don't. But you're good at these logical statements. If A, then B, right? People are shaking. Sue Ann's like, no, not me, man. Huh? What's A? What's B? I don't know. Where's pointing? If A, right? So let's just put it on the screen. Let's put A on this side, because that's the way you read from there. If A, then arrow. Y'all in high school, y'all do this. This is geometry. I'm sorry to bring in proofs. If A, then B, right? So John is saying essentially this. If you say you have fellowship with God and you walk in darkness, then something's true of you. Then B, you're a liar. And B prime, you're a liar and you do not practice the truth. Liars can't practice the truth anyway. And he goes on, but if we walk in the light, and look at verse 8, if we say, and then two outcomes in each one of those conditional sentences, B and B prime. And so you see the structure of this text, it's very clear. It's not something we have to decode. We can simply read it and understand it and see it on the canvas of our mind. If A, then B, and B prime. And if we say and don't do, if our walk contradicts our talk, then we're liars. And we certainly are not practicing truth. But here, look at verse 7. But here's the contrast. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and there's the theme of this section. If we walk in the light, as God is in the light, and God is light, if that's true of us, we have two outcomes. Fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, all of our sins. Now, has anyone ever come up to you and said, how's your walk? How's your walk? What does that refer to? Well, it refers to your faith. How you doing with God? How's your walk? I mean, the expression is, we've heard it all over the place, but the expression is as old as the Garden of Eden, when God walked with Adam in the garden. When God is seeking out for Adam, the sinner who's hidden himself in the garden, the text says in Genesis 3 that he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the idea is that God once walked with Adam and Adam with God. They were in close fellowship with one another. And then we hear that Enoch, this guy, strange name, walked with God, and then God just takes him. Doesn't even die. Just in heaven. And then Noah in the same, walked with God. And throughout the rest of Scripture, we hear of those who walked with God or walked contrary to God. And so the expression, how's your walk, is as old as the Garden of Eden. And it's a representation of this walk, the whole of our lives, the pattern of our lives, what characterizes our lives. Paul picks this up and he says, walk as children of the light. Walk in love. Walk circumspectly. He says, walk in wisdom. In Romans 13, he says, let us walk properly as in the day and not in revelry or drunkenness. John has in view here the whole of our lives, the pattern and the practice of our lives. He's not talking about, and hear this, okay? He's not talking about sins or a sin. He's talking about the whole of our lives. What characterizes your life? And there might be some here who might hang their head low because they're thinking of sins. But let me remind you that God is concerned with the whole of our life and not one microcosm of it. Yes, if there's something you need to confess, do it. That is walking in the light. If there's something you need to repent of, that is walking in the light, recognizing it and turning away from it. That is what it means to have fellowship with God and to have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so John is looking at the whole of our lives, our walk, the pattern and practice of our lives. And he's not simply talking about sins necessarily, but what characterizes our life. If what characterizes our life as believers is brokenhearted repentance and a desire to seek after God, then you, brother, sister, are in truth in fellowship with him. If we have fellowship with God, then we must be in his proximity. Some people are thinking, well, I'm a wicked sinner. How can I have fellowship with God? You're right. But the only reason you recognize you're a wicked sinner is because there's light that's streaming into your life and into the darkest corners of your life, exposing darkness, apart from which we wouldn't even know we were darkened in the first place. You know what's very hard about being a pastor? You know what I got to convince people of? Their darkness. I got to convince people of the badness of their good deeds. That's hard to do. Oh, well, dude, I'm very moral. I love my family. You know, I give to these charitable organizations. It's very difficult to convince people of the badness even of their good deeds. But when a light shines on us, we look at the whole of our lives. And when we walk with God, when we're in fellowship with God, then our spiritual atmosphere is going to be similar to His. And if He is exuding light, then the atmosphere of our lives will be light. To claim fellowship with God requires that we walk in the light, apart from which we lie. A true Christian, a genuine, bona fide Christian, walks in the light habitually, progressively, continually. For God is light. And to have fellowship with Him presumes proximity and relationship. If we walk in the light, then two outcomes. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Walking in the light is essential to having a fellowship with God, to having a relationship with God. It's what it means to have fellowship with God. Now, this walk is a byproduct. Here's a very important part of the sermon. You're thinking, well, I better walk in the light so that I can get saved then, so I can be a Christian. Be very careful here. This walking in the light is a byproduct of your relationship with God and not the cause of it. This walking with God is a byproduct of your relationship with God and not the cause of it, because there's nothing we can do to justify ourselves or to reconcile ourselves to God. Walking in the light is what we do because we are Christians. Walking in the light is evidence of true justifying faith in the soul, a relationship with God. Why do I buy my wife flowers? Not to get me to love her or her me, but because I do love her. And one is the fruit and the other, my affection for her, is the root. There's a, for you engineers, cause and effect. Don't confuse the effect with the cause. We walk in the light because we are Christians, not to become Christians, lest we make our salvation works righteousness. If we walk in the light, then we will de facto have fellowship, not only with Him, but also with one another. It proves that we are fellowshipping with Him, and we will also have fellowship with one another. If we walk in darkness, yet profess fellowship with God, then we de facto lie and practice the truth, and will not have fellowship with His church, much less God and His Son. Much less God and His Son. Look down at verse 6, rather verse 7. And let's focus in more on the gospel. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus, Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, I want to encourage you here. John is not talking about the once-for-all forgiveness you have in Jesus. Because y'all know, we hear the gospel every week, once you are saved, once you believe and put your faith in Christ and Christ alone, that God atones for all of your sin in the death of Jesus Christ. Once for all, purchased, redeemed, saved, purified, made righteous. Yes, that's absolutely true of our salvation. But this text seems to say that as we continue to walk in that light, as we continue to walk in that gospel truth in relationship with God, we are continually cleansed and purified as we continue to walk. And so what's great about salvation, be encouraged here, brothers and sisters, is that you are once for all saved, eternity, it's done with and over with. And at the same time, you are continually cleansed. You know what? We all ought to be closer to God this day than we were a month ago, or 4 years ago, or from the day that we first got saved and became a Christian. Because as we walk, not only does the work of Jesus once for all take care of us, but it continually takes care and continues to cleanse and continues to purify. And so, you see, as you mature in your Christian faith, you will move on from glory to glory, maturity to maturity, and you will grow in that truth, and you will be cleansed of more sin. Salvation is retroactive, happening in the past, and proactive, happening in our present and into the future. As we continue to walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus continues to sanctify us, enabling us to defeat and fight our sin so that day by day we're transformed and conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be cleansed. And look at the purpose. Look at down at chapter 2, verse 1. Don't forget this. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. Now, you're thinking, oh, well, everyone's a sinner. Duh. But John is writing, not so that we be sinless or perfect, because he says that right here. He says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He's not teaching us perfectionism. He even said, if we confess our sin, look down at verse 8 and 9, of course we have sins. What he's talking about is the whole of our lives, the pattern of our lives, the walk of our lives. Are they characterized by unrighteousness? High school students. You know how it's really practical. I got saved as a high school student when I was a junior. And I heard the gospel message, radically converted. My mom's here. You can ask her. I never grew up hearing the name Jesus. And I don't think my mom did either. Radically converted. And with that conversion came an effect on the way I studied. I honored my parents. The way I even ate my lunch. I started praying. You ever prayed in high school? Ooh, it's a shameful thing, ain't it? You just eat like everybody else? Or do you sit down with your little pizza on your thigh there and just pray over it? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. You'll have that will have a profound effect on people. You might lose some friends. But people are going to ask you, why'd you do that? Gospel opportunity. If you're too scared, just say, hey, just come to church. Just come to church with me. Your life will be the product of an inward reality in your heart. Your walk with God will talk and preach a message. He's writing not so that we be perfect, but so that we, as redeemed people, say to ourselves, I will not walk in sin. I will not walk in darkness, but I will seek after the light and to draw closer and closer to God. How shall we know if we have fellowship with God? Your walk will confirm your fellowship. Your life will display that fellowship. And you will continually be cleansed by the blood. I've told this story before. I'll tell it again for you high school students. When I was in college, I used to live in this Christian house, you know, the uncool house. We lived on the party street. We lived on the party street where people would get drunk and messed up every weekend. We lived on that street, a bunch of Christian dudes, and the girls lived upstairs. And we cooked hamburgers for all the drunkards on Friday and Saturday night. And what we would do at the beginning of our Friday evenings or Saturday evenings, we'd pray on the lawn, and then we'd go out and we'd go give people the gospel or walk people home if need be. And we'd be out there just with our Bibles. People were mocking us. Some people would just get crazy on it. Well, we lived in this house, and during Thanksgiving break, as you will find out as you transition to college, some of you, no one's on campus. And therefore, no one's in their apartments because Thanksgiving break, man, everyone goes home and eats turkey with the family, on and on. Well, there was a guy who lived in the house who was from Santa Barbara, and so he didn't have a home to go to because he lived in Santa Barbara. And a lot of these students were out-of-towners. Well, what happens then? The party street kind of shuts down. There's not as many people out there partying and getting crazy. Well, this guy, I'm still going to go out and evangelize. So he shows up on the lawn where we usually pray before we go out and evangelize, and no one comes, and he is defeated. He's like, oh, man, I can't do this alone. I'm such a wimp. I'm not bold. I'm not courageous. And so he just sat there on the lawn. He said a little prayer, and he says, I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not going to approach anybody. I'm just going to walk up and down the street and pray. So he did that. He just walked up and down the street. He got in his car and drove back to his home in Santa Barbara, which was like 5-10 minutes away. Well, there were a few partiers out that night, some who didn't go home too far. There was a gentleman named Connor who was in the balcony of his friend's house with his big old beer mug getting hammered. And he saw Graham, this guy, walking up and down the street. Just walking, that's it. And the week before, Graham had given Connor the gospel. And in his drunkenness, he had heard this gospel message preached. And so Connor is up there in the balcony with his beer mug, and he sees Graham walk by and then walk back. And the message that was preached to him the week before struck his heart and his mind. He dropped his beer glass, fell on his face, and repented of sin and righteousness and came to God, and he's a pastor now. Why? Because of this man's walk with God. If it wasn't for high school students, I wouldn't be the pastor of this church. I wouldn't be a Christian. If it wasn't for high school students, and guess what? They were Korean, too, all right? I never hung out with an Asian person before in my life until I became a Christian. It was this Korean guy. Basil knows him. They were consistent with me. They kept coming at me. And they wouldn't let me go. And they kept giving the gospel to me. And I came to Christ because of their walk with God, the light that they were exuding because they had fellowship with God. Do you have fellowship with God, church? Then you will walk in the light as He is in the light. Let's pray together. Lord, it's not easy for us to confess darkness. And your purity comes and exposes us. There's some shame there. But the joy we seek after is that of a clear conscience before a holy God, not in and of ourselves per se, but because of what you've done in the person of Jesus Christ. And there, as you came for us, because we would never come to you, our relationship is forged, established, enabled. And you, by the work of your Son, draw us into relationship. We are brought near to God in Christ. And so, the atmosphere of our life will thus be light, and walking in that light, practicing what we preach, living out that which we believe. Oh God, help us. Oh God, use your word to empower what we long for. Oh God, use your church as we fellowship together, as we confess our sins and live in the open light of your glory. And God, that the blood of Jesus would cleanse us from sins that we struggle with now and will in the future. Oh Lord, make us holy people who reflect your person and character. Lord, it's our desire to offer up to you clean hands, worship that's true and pure and real, not one that's sinless or perfect, but one that's broken and brokenhearted, one that comes to you casting our sins at your feet, knowing that you love those who are brokenhearted and you will cleanse us. Oh Lord, I pray that Christ would be lifted up in our lives, that you would be all, and the light of your glory would be manifest through us, mirrors simply reflecting the person of God. We thank you for our time this afternoon. Lord, help us now to sing these truths to your glory.